Our text today is 1 Samuel chapter 26. I'll make a couple of mentions from the Psalms at the beginning, but our text is 1 Samuel chapter 26. Jezebel in space. You'll have to wait till the end to find out what that's about. Trust me, it's not about intergalactical travels. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson we're about to study. Thank you for being a long-suffering God. And as we observe that today, may we appreciate this wonderful characteristic of you. David had something to learn about this in his life. Perhaps we do as well. So we ask you to teach us today. Teach us through your Holy Spirit and by your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. My favorite characteristic of God is long-suffering. I think because I need it almost every day. Psalm 86, verse 15 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering." What is long-suffering? Well, the Bible is the best commentary on itself. If you would look up that word, long-suffering, in Strong's number, you would find that the same number is found over in Psalm 103 and verse 8, where it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious," and here's the number, "slow to anger." That's what long-suffering is. Slow to anger. All three times David describes God in the Psalms as being long-suffering or slow to anger, he immediately says that God is plenteous in mercy. So there's a direct connection between being long-suffering and mercy in the heart of God. In spite of being offended by man's sin, God is able to bear that offense for a very long time. And at the same time, be merciful. So let's consider, in David's life, 1 Samuel chapter 26. Remember the Ziphites who betrayed David? Well, they're going to do it again. I call this David's rerun. The Ziphites betrayed David again, and Saul pursued David based on their report. Verse 1, "The Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, just like before, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way." That is, he set up camp close to the road. But David abode in the wilderness, which means he was way off the road, out where there were no houses and no people. And he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. So David found Saul before Saul found David. Verse 4. "David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay. It's nighttime. And Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him." Now, This trench, we're not sure whether it was a natural trench or it was dug particularly for Saul to have a safe place to bed down at night. There's no cave as in the previous event. This time it's a trench. And soldiers settled down all around the trench to make sure that Saul is safe. Verse 6 then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? What? He's going to go down into the camp. I mean, the last time he was in a cave, and Saul was the only one that came into the cave. All the soldiers were outside. Now, Saul is in a trench, down in a hole, so to speak, and soldiers are all around. David says, I'm going down to the camp. Who wants to go with me? Abishai said, I'll go. So they go. Now, down in verse 12, it tells us that God is looking out for David in this particular incident, because it says in verse 12, no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awakened, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. So much for 3,000 men protecting Saul. Back to verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, that is his head. So when Saul lays down in the trench, he takes his spear, he sticks it in the ground, and that's right where he lays his head. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, here they are in the middle of 3,000 soldiers in the trench where Saul is sleeping at the spear beside his head. And Abishai said to David in verse 8, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now, therefore, let me smite him. He knows that David won't do it. Because we've been there before. Now, therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once. And I will not smite him the second time. Just give me one shot. They're standing. All he has to do is reach out and touch the spear. They're right there. Just give me one strike. Just one. It's all I need. Verse 9, David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. Or his day shall come to die. Or he shall descend into battle and perish. David believed that God would take care of Saul. It wasn't up to him. It was up to God. Whatever way God would deal with him, either by some miraculous death by the hand of God, or by some natural death, or by some event in battle. But it wasn't up to David, and it wasn't going to be up to Abishai. It was up to God. Verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take now the spear that is at his bolster, his head, and the cruse of water, and let us go. The last time in the cave, he cut a piece of his robe off. This time he takes the spear and the bottle of water. Morning comes. Saul is rising from his sleep, and all of the soldiers are getting up. And David is up on top of a hill, looking down on all of this. Verse 14. And David cried to the people and said, and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel?" He's being sarcastic. "Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord, thy Lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy Lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." And there they are on top of this hill, and David is holding a spear and he's holding the bottle of water. And he says, "Look what I have. You didn't do much to protect your king." Verse 17, Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" That's the same thing he said back at the cave, if you remember. Of course it's David's voice. And David said, "It is my voice, my lord king." Verse 18, and he said, "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand?" Same question and defense that he had before. "I haven't done anything wrong. Why are you chasing me?" Now David says something interesting in verse 19. "Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of thy servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering." He says, if it is God's will for you to chase me because I have done something wrong, let me offer a sin offering to God and atone for my sin. But, he says, if they be the children of men who are just feeding you lies, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. These people who are feeding these lies to Saul and egging Saul on to go after David are hoping that David will have to leave the promised land, go live in a foreign land, and end up being subjected to the religious influences of that land. So he says in verse 20, "Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, a small flightless insect of no worth. That's all I am. I'm just a flea." Or he says, "As when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains," this particular species of partridge was not worth going all the way up into the mountain to hunt. "You're wasting your time. I'm not worth it." Once again, Saul seems to repent. Verse 21, "Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. Because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day, behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." He said this before. Chapter 24, verse 17. Saul says, "You're better than I am. I have done you wrong." But is he sorry for what he did? Or is he sorry because he got caught? David put his life in God's hands. Verse 22, David answered and said, "Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it." Once again, he has proof that he really did have Saul in his hands, his life in his hands. Verse 23, "The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand this day, today." David gave God credit for delivering Saul into his hand. But he says, "I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed." I think what David is saying is he did not necessarily have respect for Saul as a person, but he respected Saul's position. You know, it's sort of like whoever is the president of the United States, we may or may not like the person, but we have to respect the fact that he holds the office. Saul wasn't a good man. David knew this. But he was called of God. He was anointed by God to be the king. And that made the difference. He says in verse 24, "Behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes." In other words, David has demonstrated respect for Saul today. "So let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." David hopes that God will respect him. And deliver him out of all his trouble. In verse 25, Saul offered David a blessing, and they went on their way. How long did David have to put up with Saul's pursuit of him? I estimate the time to be about 6 years. Can you imagine running for your life for 6 years? Would it seem to get a little old after a while? How many times did Saul try to kill David during that time? Probably hard for us to know for sure. There may have been times that aren't even recorded in the scripture. But at the end of all of this, what was David's attitude? Well, he was unwilling to fight with Saul. He was unwilling to take Saul's life when it would have been very easy for him to do so. He left Saul to God to determine his judgment and his death. And he put his own life in God's hands as well. "So let my life be much set by in the eyes of God. And let him deliver me out of all my tribulation." Would you go to Psalm 13 and verse 1? Psalm 13, verse 1. David says, "How long? How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? How long?" Please don't wait so long that my enemy wins, verse 4. "Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." Oh, David says, I'm trusting you, verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. He says, I know, God, that you have the ability to keep me from all the things that threaten my life. As he said to Saul in 1 Samuel 26, let God deliver me out of all tribulation. Psalm 94. Psalm 94, verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, I know, God, that you deal with those who do wrong. But God, please do something. Show thyself, lift up thyself. Thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Notice what he says now again. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? Have you ever wondered that? How long is it going to take for God to do something? He just seems to wait so long. Psalm 86, verse 11. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I want to be like you. I have a little figurine on the dresser in the bedroom. I've had it for many, many years. It's a little boy standing beside a little sign, and it says, when I grow up, God, I want to be just like you. David says, teach me your way, God, because I want to be like you. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. This man who was after God's own heart, I will glorify thy name forever. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. They don't care anything about you, God, but I know something about you. I know that you are very patient. Verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long suffering. I ask you over and over again, Lord, how long? But I know you take long, because you're plenteous in mercy and truth. I can appreciate that, he says, but I would just like my enemies to know something. 16, oh, turn unto me and have mercy upon me, and give thy strength to thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hoped me and comforted me. Lord, do something so they know you're helping me. I just want them to know you're helping me. Would you go over to Revelation chapter 2, verse 20? Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. In the letter to the church at Thyatira, he writes, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, here she is, Jezebel. Not the Jezebel of the Old Testament, the Jezebel of the New Testament, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. That's not a very nice lady. Maybe we can't even call her a lady. But notice what he says next. I gave her space to repent. Here is Jezebel in space. And what is that space? It's the long suffering of God. As bad as she was, he gave her space to repent. That's what he does. This is the answer to David's repeated question in the Psalms. How long, O Lord? How long? God sometimes takes long to deal with our enemies because he is giving them space to repent. That's probably why he let Saul go for 6 years chasing David. He was giving him space to repent. Did you know that long-suffering is one of the fruit of the Spirit? Did you know that God wants us to be like him and give people space to repent? How long can we wait? On the other hand, I have to ask you this question. Are you in space? And is God waiting for you to repent of something in your life? We should be thankful for that as well. And why is the world continuing as it is? In our estimation, getting worse and worse all the time. Because our world is in space. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a God, that he would give us all so much space. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grant that we may see the fruit of long suffering developed in our lives. And give us the ability to wait how long it takes. But Lord, help us, each one, to know if we're in that space and have things in our lives for which we ought to repent. Thank you for being so long-suffering and giving us the space in which you are willing to wait till we come to our senses and say we're sorry. We pray for our world, for all those who are in space, the space of your long suffering. May we be your instruments in space to bring some lost soul to repentance and to salvation in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.